Next week we'll look at the gospel as it relates to racism. So it'll be an interesting interaction with race next week. But today we're going to pick up on the topic of satisfaction in Christ as it relates to marriage and singleness. Satisfaction in Christ as it relates to marriage and singleness. And what I want to, or what I hope to bring out is that as we are settled in, or as we are satisfied in Christ, the more settled we are in marriage and singleness. So let's pray for that this morning as we begin. Father, what a wonderful reminder it is of the hope that we have. What a wonderful reminder it is that we will one day walk beside the King. The garden restored, fellowship with God restored once more in Christ. What a wonderful reminder at the same time, Lord, of what we have already today as we come in the Spirit, in Christ, walking with our King before our Lord God. What a wonderful reality the gospel is for us. Lord, we pray as we come today that we would be filled with a tangible appreciation for your glory and grace poured out for us. We pray that we would come today, Lord, even in our weariness and dissatisfaction, ready to receive the gospel of grace that balms our soul, that nourishes us, that feeds us, that fills us. Lord, we pray that you would remind us and nourish us with the gospel. We pray, Lord, today as we interact with how that affects marriage and singleness, that you would be gracious to us, to me as I preach, that you would use your word to speak to us, Lord God. We pray that we would be a satisfied people. We pray, Lord, that as you give us an incremental satisfaction in the gospel, that you would settle us and that you would use us as a light in this anxious world for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name, filled with hope, knowing the Spirit is eager to work by God's power. Amen. One of the most famous movie lines of our generation is found in the movie Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump is sitting on a bench talking to a woman who doesn't want to speak to him about chocolate. And he says to her, "Life is like a box of chocolates." This is what his mama always said. He says, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And he reminded that lady, he reminds us through this quote about the nature of life. That life is filled with plot twists. That life throws up different stories. That life throws up different situations. Well, I want to today, too, use chocolate to make a point. I want to borrow a little bit from Forrest Gump and his determination to use the ordinary things of life to remind us of a life lesson. I want to use chocolate to remind us about the nature of human relationships. And to do so, I want you to imagine that you're hungry. For some of you, you won't have to imagine very hard. You might have skipped breakfast. You might be here today hungry. Imagine you're hungry. Imagine yourself this afternoon going home after church. Church has gone too long, chatted too long, etc., etc. You're starving. You go home ready to devour anything that you find in your path. And you go home and all you can find is a block of chocolate. A family size block of chocolate. You won it in a raffle a few weeks ago. It's one of those, you know, kg deep chocolate bars. So you're standing before the chocolate and you're asking yourself, what am I going to do with my hunger? What do you do? Do you eat a little bit and remain hungry? Or do you eat the whole block and feel full, but disgusting? What do you do? What do you do? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Because chocolate in itself is a good and a glorious and a delicious thing. But it cannot in that situation satisfy your hunger in any real way. It will either leave you feeling empty or it will leave you feeling sick. It will leave you feeling empty or it will leave you feeling sick. Chocolate is enjoyable, but it cannot content you if you are hungry. I hope some of you see where I'm going with this. I hope we can see a pathway into what I'm talking about this morning. Because I want to say this morning that human relationships are like eating chocolate. See, they're good and they're glorious. They are enjoyable. They are God-ordained. But we enjoy them the most, or we are free to enjoy them when we are already satisfied. When we are satisfied fundamentally already, when we are satisfied and settled in Christ alone, that is when human relationships find their most beautiful expression, when two satisfied people are enjoying the relationship with one another as chocolate, as a complementary part of their life. And the opposite of this is also applicable to us, that it's difficult to enjoy human relationships if we are fundamentally dissatisfied. Because if we go to human relationships and we demand of them something that only Christ can provide for us, we will be left frustrated, dissatisfied, and feeling horrible. And that's what I want to get, that's the point I want to draw out this morning, that settledness in marriage and singleness arises out of a satisfaction in Christ. Human relationships are like eating chocolate. Good and glorious, but to be enjoyed when you're already satisfied. Let's talk about that first point, to be satisfied in Christ. What does that mean, to be satisfied in Christ? How do we experience that? I'm sure if I asked, you know, took a poll, who here wants to be satisfied in Christ? I think it would be unanimous. Everyone wants to be satisfied in Christ, but what does it mean? Well, let's take a few steps back and think about this from a relational perspective. Few of us here would disagree that humans have a fundamental, a deep desire for relationship. All of us here have spent countless hours cultivating relationships with one another, improving relationships with one another, seeking to create context for relationship. We're constantly establishing and maintaining relationships. Think even of New Zealand's coffee culture. What is the promise of our coffee culture in New Zealand? It is promised intimacy. It is the joining together and having fellowship and having connection and having relationship. You know, combine that with a complimentary caffeinated high and you have this wonderful New Zealand coffee culture. As humans, we seem to reflexively, intuitively develop relationships, pursue relationships. But in that context, with that in mind, I have a question for you. Can our relational desire be satisfied with human relationships alone? Can our relational desire be satisfied with human relationships alone? Think about that. Think about the way you relate to others. Think about the way you desire that relational satisfaction. Can your desire for relationships be satisfied with human relationships alone? Are horizontal relationships enough to truly satisfy us? I would contend that the answer is no. That the answer is no. The reason I would give that is because human relationships are unreliable. Think of the emotion. Think of the reasons you have. Think of the responses you have had to being let down by a friend, a close friend, a good friend, a friend who you've always leaned on, always relied on, and they let you down. How does that feel? A feeling of betrayal, a feeling of disappointment. That is not a reliable enough relationship to give you the satisfaction you so crave. Think about your relationship in marriage. You want to be loved, you want to be respected, you want to be cared for, you want to be enjoyed. When that goes away, we feel empty, we feel distant, we feel demoralized. Those relationships are not satisfying enough on their own. This, of course, is why the gospel is so important for us. The gospel reminds us that just as significantly and even more fundamentally, we are people who relate vertically as we relate horizontally. The gospel reminds us that we were primarily made for a relationship with God. Doesn't it remind us of that? That our first and primary relationship is with God. The gospel reminds us something more than this, doesn't it? It reminds us that though that relationship was once perfect, it has been damaged, it has been tarnished, it has been destroyed because of sin. The gospel reminds us that that relationship we have with God is in a state of disrepair, which leaves us unsettled. We have a vertical relational desire which will never be fulfilled by a horizontal relational satisfaction. Think about David and Bathsheba for a moment. David, great king, amazing king, a man after God's own heart. He has a wonderful life, a faithful life, until we hear the story of David and Bathsheba. David looks, he sees a woman who is not his wife. He desires to have her, he welcomes her, he enjoys what is not his own. Meant to be at war, is not at war. In trouble with another man's wife. What does he do? Confess? Does he say, oh, you know, I need to confess my sin? No. He has her husband killed. He takes her for his own. He destroys, in some senses, his reputation for all of time as we read this story of David's failure. But listen to the way David processes his sin in Psalm 51. If you've got a Bible, open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Listen to the way David processes his sin before God. This is a man who has a damaged relationship with his people. This is a man who has a damaged relationship with Bathsheba. This is a man who has a damaged relationship with Uriah, with all his men who are close to him. Yet when he comes to repent after being confronted by Nathan, he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you. Who's he talking about? Bathsheba? Uriah? No, he's talking about the Lord God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David isn't heartless about the way that he's grieved other people. He is most certainly aware that the deepest, most intimate relationship he has is with the Lord. Jump down to verse 9. Listen to the way he processes it. He said, hide your face from my sins. Turn away, God. Don't see me in my corruption and my sickness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen to verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence. I want to be close. I want to have relationship. Don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David is unsettled here, most fundamentally, because his relationship with God, his vertical relationship, has been broken. He longs for it to be repaired. Now, this is not a David thing. It's not like David's special. This is a human thing. When we sin, we are alienated from God. We have a vertical breakdown of relationship. Sin alienates us from God, leaving us perpetually unsettled until that thing is restored. And here we see it play itself out in relationship, but we see that as much as anything in the Bible, we see that alienation happens because we don't know God. We're away from Him. We forgot Him. We don't worship Him or love Him. Paul picks up this in his letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 20-21, he says, and you who once were alienated, this is your former relational state. You were once alienated from God. He goes on. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now, this is today, this is present time, he has now reconciled. How do you reconcile with someone? You repair the relationship, right? If you're at enmity with your friend or your colleague or your brother or your sister, to be reconciled is to repair the relationship. He says, Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. You have been reconciled to God. The relationship has been repaired for those who were once alienated from God. The gospel reminds us that in Christ, we have our most fundamental relational need addressed. We have been reconciled to God. The relationship has been repaired perfectly because of what Christ has done. And for all of time, it has been perfectly and permanently repaired. We stand before God in Christ, not as enemies, but as sons and daughters, as friends. The alienation has been swept away. The gospel reminds us that in Christ alone, despite the ups and downs of relational life as we relate to one another, our vertical relationship with God is sure, it is steady, and this is one thing that in itself can leave us settled. There's a profound settling effect on us when we come to appreciate what Christ has done for us. In an unsettled, topsy-turvy world of relating to people around us, we have a settled, sure relationship with God in Christ. If you think about the image I gave you at the start, that of feasting on chocolate and the inappropriateness of it, we can think here that in Christ we enjoy a relational banquet which frees us to enjoy human relationships in their proper place. Human relationships are enjoyed the most by the already satisfied. Human relationships are enjoyed the most by the already satisfied. Our satisfaction comes in Christ alone. Let's then ask that question, how does it affect us in our marriages and in singleness? How does it affect us in our marriages and in singleness? How can an experienced satisfaction in Christ affect us in our marriage? The way that I want to see this, especially as it relates to marriage, is that satisfaction in Christ frees us from selfishness, and it frees us to servant-heartedness. Frees us from selfishness, and it frees us to servant-heartedness. If you're relationally dissatisfied, if the fundamental if your heart relationship with God is in a place of dissatisfaction, where you're unsettled, where you know you're alienated from God, even relationally, if you know you've been ignoring or neglecting your relationship with God, you will find yourself perpetually asking in your marriage, whether you can articulate it or just act on it subconsciously, what can I get from you? You'll find yourself in your marriage saying, give me, give me, give me, I want more. I want what you can give to me. Can I get the love or respect that I crave? Can I get the sex or the intimacy that I want? Can I get the affirmation or endorsement that I need? What can you do for me to satisfy my needs? We operate out of a dissatisfaction when we perpetually ask, what can I get out of this relationship? If this is all that marriage is to us, asking what can I get out of this marriage, we are selfishly expecting our spouses to give us the satisfaction that Christ alone can give. How does this play itself out? We become demanding. We say, you must, you know, you need, you should, I expect. We become demanding. We become dissatisfied. it's easy to look at another context and say, maybe that will satisfy me a little bit more. This context here is dissatisfying. We become manipulative. We start to twist and turn the situations that we're in by manipulating one another in order to get the other person to give what we so desire. It's the passive manipulation, the active manipulation that we so often see. We become moody. Up and down, my mood is dependent on how you can fulfill me, how you can satisfy me. The reality is that no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been married for, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 years, you will realize in this your brokenness. You will realize in this the constant temptation to operate out of a dissatisfaction. You'll realize in this the reality that we are so desperately needy for the gospel, even in our marriage today. We are all capable of operating this way. Yet, is this the vision for marriage that Christ has? Is this the vision for Christ that Christ has for marriage? No. He imagined in marriage that those who are in Him, who were being satisfied, who were aware of their needs and able to communicate them, would be freed from selfishness and freed to servant-heartedness. Let's have a look at the way Paul brings this together in Ephesians. I want to do a bird's eye view, quick scan of a whole book, and we're not going to get anywhere near to the detail, but think about the way that Paul shapes the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, he's telling you what you are, who you are in Christ. If you ever want to try and understand Paul's books, cut them in half. The first is generally articulating what the gospel is for you, and the second half is generally about how then you should respond. Grace and obedience, always connected, always presupposed by grace. The first half of Ephesians, he's saying, this is who you are. By grace you have been saved. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he changes. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He swings into a new way of talking. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the new life. This is the grace. This is the kingdom orientation that we have. Living in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Jump down to Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walking in the manner worthy of your calling is to walk in love with one another, modeled on the love of Christ. Drop down again to Ephesians 5:22. How does this apply in marriage? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Out of a satisfaction that Paul is promoting in the first three chapters of Ephesians, out of the reality of who we are in Christ, he draws us down to live in the manner worthy of our calling, to walk in love, to function within marriage with a servant-heartedness. There is an act of putting off of self and putting on of a servant-hearted attitude towards one another. Husbands, instead of asking, what can I get out of this marriage, we're challenged to ask, what can I put in? We're challenged to ask, how can we love like Christ has loved the church, with a servant-hearted love, with a love comparable to the love we have for ourselves? Wives, we're called to love our husbands by submitting to their leadership, by giving ourselves to the betterment of their ambition, and a humble, responsive, relational obedience to the Lord. We are called to give ourselves servant-heartedly. even hearing these things, you'll recognize just how countercultural these are. I mean, these words are offensive in our culture. They're offensive. These words are counterintuitive. There is part of us that just responds by guarding ourselves and by saying, I'm not going to let these concepts in. They're counterintuitive. They're counterintuitive. They're countercultural. But they are our calling. They're countercultural, counterintuitive, but they are our calling in Christ. The reality is that we cannot function this way without the first three chapters of Ephesians. We cannot function this way without the first three chapters of Ephesians because we will be those who have never tasted the sweetness of satisfaction in Christ. We have never known what it is to truly experience the vertical relationship repair. And we will be constantly demanding of these horizontal relationships, give me something that Christ has promised to give me. We know that as husbands and wives, experientially, this is the hardest thing we will ever be called to in life. We know that as husbands and wives, this is difficult. We know that as husbands and wives, we have failed. We know that as husbands and wives, we need grace. We know that as husbands and wives, we need renewal and we need help. But this is the heart of Christ-centered marriage. This is what a satisfied soul, this is how a satisfied soul operates in marriage. Satisfaction in Christ frees us from selfishness and frees us to a joyful servant-heartedness. Man, it's a season of repentance in my life right now as I interact with these words. It is a calling too high for me. But I know that in Christ, by His Holy Spirit, we can see growth. And praise the Lord for that. May we be repentant. May we be seeking renewal in our marriages. How then does this satisfaction affect us in singleness? Satisfaction in Christ gives us, in our singleness, an unshakable satisfaction. An unshakable satisfaction. In Christ, in our singleness, we are given an unshakable satisfaction. You know, I was thinking about singleness this week. I was thinking about all the contexts in which people find themselves to be single. You know, outside of the normal human reasons for singleness, a lack of personal hygiene, a fashion sense deficiency, extreme isolation, there are a surprising number of reasons why someone would be single. There are a surprising number of reasons even that the Bible addresses for people that are single. There's children, of course, first. Children are perpetually single until they are married later on. We have widows and widowers. So someone whose partner has died, passed away, they've lost their relationship, widows and widowers. We have divorcees, functionally single in marriage, but people have separated. There is singleness there. Legally divorced, people who have legally divorced from one another. We see people who are single because of a mental and physical disability. By God's providence, it is not a situation in which they can be in a marriage. We see that there is singleness because people are called to chastity. Those who are struggling with same-sex attraction are called by God's grace to singleness out of a conviction to serve the Lord in chastity. There are people who are single not by choice but by providence. Those who could be married but aren't because the Lord has not provided, by His providence they are single. There are those who are called to be single and know they're called to be single. They have a heart for singleness. They have a desire to serve the Lord in their singleness. We see in this list, isn't there just a comprehensive amount of reasons why someone would find themselves in singleness, either by God's providence or by their own preference, providence or preference. The reality is, though, that in all those situations, there is one comprehensive promise in the gospel, that you have completeness before God in Christ alone. That your completeness in Christ is not dependent on being part of a peer. Your completeness is found in Christ today and eternally as we are united to Christ, in whom there is no, Colossians 3:11, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We're reminded here that Christ, in our singleness as much as in our relationships, is the very center of our identity, not that we are single or married. Paul himself, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, was a single man. And he was a man who in 1 Corinthians 7 said, I wish all were like me. He wished that people would take on the desire to serve the Lord with such a desperation that they would commit to being single. He wished that people felt the calling that he felt about a calling to singleness and service in the kingdom of God. What Paul knew and what Jesus knew is that the very center of identity and the very source of our satisfaction is to be found in Christ alone. Does this help us in our experiential loneliness? It does. But does it nullify loneliness? No, it does not. Experientially, we know that life will still involve loneliness, this side of heaven's perfection, especially if we are providentially unmarried despite looking forward to marriage. What does it do for us then that we are in Christ and are satisfied? How does this affect us as single people expecting or hoping in marriage? How does this play itself out? We see that satisfaction in Christ frees us from becoming frantic or fearful. Satisfaction in Christ frees us from becoming frantic or fearful. And Tim Keller has an excellent chapter on this in his Meaning of Marriage book about singleness, and I'd recommend that all of you go read that. I've stolen a couple of his titles, but it's a very good chapter. The first thing we see is that Christ frees us from being frantic. Christ gives us the satisfaction we crave, genuinely, truly, fully, completely. He gives us the satisfaction we crave. How does this free us from becoming frantic? It is one thing to hope to be married. It is another thing to worry about not being married. It is one thing to hope that you will have a complementary human relationship which goes on top of the satisfying relationship with Christ. It is another thing to worry that you will never get married. It is another thing to worry that God will never provide a partner for me. God's providence often means that we end up being single, you know, despite our desires to be married. But the calling in the gospel is to be freed from being frantic, to be freed from being worried. The question that I have before we move on to the last point is this. Is worry creeping in to your hope-filled desire to be married? And are you becoming frantic? Because in our franticness, will we make wise decisions about how the Lord is leading us? The calling then is to celebrate the banquet we have in Christ and to look forward with hope to that complementary satisfaction. The second thing is that Christ frees us from being fearful of marriage. So frantic about missing out and fearful of being in a marriage. In Christ, if we have that relational satisfaction truly satisfied, it frees us to, in some senses, take a risk. We are going to have to risk in marriage marrying someone who we don't get along with particularly well. We are going to have to risk in marriage encountering a person who we struggle to relate to for the rest of our lives. We want to be wise and we want to be slow and we want to be careful. But in Christ, if our true satisfaction arises from Him, it gives us the freedom to pursue a relationship that you will know is going to be imperfect. Because the reality is, it will be imperfect. It will be imperfect. In Christ giving true satisfaction, it frees us to pursue a permanent relationship who we will walk with through the ups and downs of married life with. Our spouses cannot be a functional Christ for us. It frees us from fear. Satisfaction in Christ frees us from becoming frantic or fearful. Human relationships are like eating chocolate. They're good, glorious, and God-ordained, but we enjoy them most when we are most satisfied and settled in Christ alone. My calling, my charge, my hope for us today is that as a result of what we've looked at today, we would pursue a satisfaction in Christ that we have tasted and that we can enjoy, no matter what our relational context is. And my hope as well is that as we pursue a satisfaction in Christ and experience a settledness relationally, that we would be a light of the gospel in an anxious world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the satisfaction we so crave. Lord, we pine for more. We pine for a deeper realization of this. But we're thankful that we still have the reality of that relationship as a solid and real thing today. Lord, would you be with us as we seek after these things? Would you be with us whether we are married or single, to remind us of the satisfaction, the true vertical satisfaction that we can have in Christ alone? Would you help us to be people who come to the banquet and feast and then enjoy the complementary human relationships that you have so blessed us with? Would you be gracious enough, Lord, to free us from either being perpetually hungry or from being full but feeling sick? We love you, Lord, and we're thankful that in all contexts, in all of life, no matter where we are, who we're with, or what we can do, we can have a relationship with you that is very real and is very satisfying. Help us to be settled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.